gods and God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text that I have selected to be the basis for our meditation this morning is taken from Psalm 102, beginning at verse 1. Hear my cry, O Lord, let my cry come to thee. Do not hide thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me, answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is smitten like grass and withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones flee to my flesh. And like a vulture of the wilderness, like an owl at the waste places, I lie awake, I am like a lonely bird on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me lose my name for a curse. But though I eat ashes like bread, and mingle tears with my drink, because of thy indignation and anger, that thou hast taken me up and thrown me down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is God's will, and even after sin, it is still God's will, and even after it all is God's promise. Yet, the world is a mess, and everybody pretty well knows that. What advice should we be given? What should we be saying to one another? Stop your drinking or start praying. Only try to substantiate a little bit, but everybody knows that the world is a mess. There's a haunting line from Virgil. It has become one of those winged words. And it has all that Virgilian magic. Very simple, and it has a kind of stupid meaning, an obvious meaning. And yet, as you hover over it and stay to it, it says other things too. Line is against lasting my way in at mentem mortalia pungent. The theme is just briefly that wrapped in the cloud of invisibility, in the infinite faithful friend, the Carthage, view the scene there in the temple, and see some of the scenes depicted on the wall from the Persian War. And now this magical line and the first part of it, which has become, as I say, kind of a winged roof. Against lasting my way. And very simply, there are cues, literally odd things, I suppose, there are cues for them. Now the nuances that develop. I find that three translations that I think move from rather the obvious meaning to an intermediate, and then to something of that deeper meaning that I hope will substantiate that the world is a mess and everybody knows. The translation of Patrick Dickinson, even here, there is compassion for human persons, they are touched by the common wrath of mortal men. Human cause is true. Then Virgil is having Aeneas says, human cause is true. People have a sensitivity to some of the pains and anguish that beset human life and our fortune. Here too, they have a tender heart and they know how to calm the cholera, the things that befall mortal a human being, have a way of touching them too. They've got a soft heart. And then the translation of Cedo Wood. He too finds healing in the nature of things. All things are so constituted. That there is kind of a pervasive stain of angry fear that runs through it all. And yet the fear is too hard touched by human conscience. Then the translation of our limbs. Life events bring fear. As grown out in here, in the substance and stuff of life, the things are so out of joint that the world is a mess. And it moves us to tears. Well, it's pretty easy to say when things go wrong in my life, went lacking my way then, I've said it and felt it many times in my pastoral ministry, the problems that there are there in the world. All right, that's Virgil, and had become a winged word. And I think it did because it struck a responsive chord in the heart of men through the years. Some lofty minds, vision, this thing of life is a beautiful business. But more modernly, there's that pathetic, anguished book of Ernest Becker a few years back, The Denial of Death. And he says, and I think kind of echoing Virgil, to see the world as it really is devastating and terrifying. Death at the end of the line, and we don't face it. As soon as a man lifts up his nose from the ground and starts sniffing at eternal fragments of life and death, get this, the meaning of a rose or a firecracker, and then he is in trouble. But people don't want to do that. They deny and flee from those deeper clothing. Most tightly veiled, they try to concentrate on the small things. And it's got to remind us of that word of Kierkegaard. They tranquilize themselves with the trivial. Everybody knows Jesus himself. Remember that the death of Lazarus, twice that vigorous word that basically means to snort like a horse. Well, Jesus responds to death and to the way people are reduced to grief by the fact of death. The Revised Standard Version kind of turns it down to deeply moved in spirit. The New English Bible said, says, sighed heavily. I like that better. Paul knew about it, the lesson that we just heard. But what does that mean, though? I would like to suggest that it means to stop your grinding and start crying, or in other words, learn to lament doxological. Now, the text is one of those of which there are many, I believe, in the Psalter. That speaks of the angels just crying out of the depths to God as a total chosenness and total arbitrariness. There is the angels outcry, the lament. But then notice verse 18, how the text indicates that this lament becomes something of a doxology. It reaches in praise, verse 18, which I didn't read before. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that the people yet unborn may praise the Lord. Record my lament. And it can reach in praise for people yet unborn. Learn to lament doctorologically. How does one do that? I should like to submit, first of all, and pick off just a couple of more points that I believe are involved in learning to lament doctorologically. Recognize apathy as a stoic virtue and a Christian vice. It is not part of the Christian character to be able to stand in the presence of suffering and not to suffer too. Remember the commandment of Habakkuk 1:3. Why dost thou make me see wrong and look upon trouble? Apathy, not to feel any of the pain that's there in the world, even if it does not immediately impinge upon me, I do so, but it's not Christian. And I've always been haunted by this word of Bonhoeffer. I cannot sing psalms in the Gregorian mode to those who do not also cry out for the Jews. And so if you and I can sing beautifully and liturgically, that's great. But not if we got angry when we are suffering with those who suffer. Lament doxologically. Learn that apathy may be a stoic virtue, but it is indeed a Christian vice. And learn to lament what is most lamentable. It's not the disappearance of the free lunch, not even the fact that it's always the other guy that gets in on the 3 miles in the lunch. Lament what is lamentable. Sin. In your life, your sin. In my life, my sin. And sin finally there in the world, too. That is to be noted Luther said it. You can, quoting from his commentary on Romans, you can even by not being afraid of sin. Evil still in us keeps us from loving God. He's talking about the world twice as far. But he says this evil is still sin. We don't even worry about it, and I'm afraid of it as we ought to be. Becomes venial sin when we lament it. Now, of course, he goes on to say, not just lamentation per se, because the evil consciousness of my sin is caught up with me, but because I have offended God, and I lament penitentially in the awareness of his grace in Christ Jesus. What penitential overtones do I believe in our text? For I eat ashes, my bread, and mingle tears with my drink, because of thine indignation and anger. And maybe, just more than maybe, I've had something to do with bringing down upon myself God's indignation and anger by my sin. And so I lament my sin. I'm on my way, learning to lament doxologically then. And the most important point, if one is alone to lament doxologically, he must listen to that lament, to save his lament, and finally being a cry of utter and total despair. And that, of course, is the cry of our Lord, the lament of our Lord, if you will, from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And when I listen to that lament and learn from it, then I may still be rather an odd and a strange bird. I may be like a vulture in the wilderness or an owl in the waste places. And I'll be up on that rooftop too as a lonely bird, and Luther says something interesting about that. It kind of fits in with what Ernst Becker was saying about the denial of the way things really are, and what Luther is only saying, tranquilizing ourselves to the trivial. Luther says, the Christian, I guess it's a little bit of allegory, but I think it's a lesson here, is up there on the roof. Inside all the people of this world, and they're snoring and trembling comfortably. I'm up on the roof. I'm out of the world, but I'm not yet in heaven. And so I'm caught in a kind of attention. All right, I'm not buried up on the roof. But if I learn to lament doxologically, by listening to the lament of my Lord, who atoned for my sin that brought all this mischief and anguish and brought the stain of tears into the course of human events. And then I'm not just going to be up there fiddling on the roof. I'm not just going to be up there weeping on the roof. But I remember that there's something else that Jesus said. And I think this is something of the occasion I looked at this morning. Hope bring upon the high top, because he's up there at his home to my home. And when you should have learned to lament doxologically, you should be better qualified to proclaim from the rooftop too, and charismatically, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, my God, why did you forsake your son for me? Now I may still be like the lonely bird on the housetop, but I'll be able to sing a new song about doxology, out of the depths, from the heart, unto the Lord. O Lord, open all my lips, and that's the logical amount, that my mouth may show forth thy praise and charismatic teaching.